I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles again to the book of Joshua. We'll be looking at chapter 20 tonight from this Old Testament historical narrative. But before reading from God's Word, let's go to the Lord together in prayer and ask His blessing upon our time as we study. Lord, we do acknowledge that there is no good, no health within us, that left to ourselves we would be lost, undone, and dead in our sins. And it is by that wondrous sovereign grace, mighty work of the Spirit of the risen Christ, who has changed those hearts and given us a desire to come even here this evening and hear from your truth. And we are so grateful for that wondrous work of the Lord Jesus, who is the refuge. Refuge for souls in times of weariness, hardship, and struggle throughout this earthly pilgrimage, and a great refuge on that final day, that day of judgment and vindication. Vindication for those who are in Christ, who will be declared righteous because of our union with our precious Savior. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's Word from Joshua chapter 20. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled." So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of the Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the strangers sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, last time we were together, you might recall that we finished the land allotment that was distributed to the 12 tribes of Israel. That was the end of chapter 19. We might think of how here in Central Florida, the last number of years, we've seen all sorts of housing subdivisions spring up around us. Those subdivisions might go through various phases of development. Here, when we get to chapters 20 and 21, we could think of this as sort of phase two, as there is still a bit of geographical distribution that needs to occur among God's people. Remember, the tribe of Levi did not receive a tribal allotment of territory, but as we'll see next time when we get to chapter 21, they will be scattered throughout the nation of Israel on the west and east side of the Jordan River in 48 Levitical cities, designated towns. Now, here in chapter 20, what we learn is that six of those Levitical cities have an additional designation to them as cities of refuge. And so there are three of these cities of refuge on the east side of the Jordan River and three on the west side of the Jordan River. They are to be strategically placed in easy to access areas, and they will be distributed throughout the land so that anyone who resides in Israel can get to one of these cities of refuge in at most a day's journey. That's the provision that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 19. And so as we slow down our pace a little bit, we've been sort of combining a couple of chapters at a time in previous weeks, but we'll slow down and look at just chapter 20 this evening and think first tonight about this particular question. What exactly are these cities of refuge? So let's think of some historical background here for a few minutes. So for our first point tonight, we could just think of this as historical background to these cities of refuge. Now we know that life in a fallen world is not always easy. We experience conflicts and disappointments of various kinds. And in some situations of life, something utterly horrific and unexpected tragedies could happen. Things that we never planned for, things that we never desired. Even something as grievous as the unintentional death of another person. Now, when we covered all those tribal allotments, one of the theological points that I attempted to draw out in that section was to see that all of those allotments were promises of God coming to fulfillment. Promises that the Lord made hundreds of years prior were now finally coming to fulfillment at this time in history. And it's the same thing here with these cities of refuge. This is not the first time in the scriptures that we read about these cities of refuge. You see that allusion there in verse 2, that there was instruction that the Lord had previously given about these cities through his prophet Moses. And so this is now the fulfillment of those promises that were spoken of back in the book of Exodus, Deuteronomy, and in Numbers. So let's do a bit of study tonight and look together at some of this previous instruction from the Lord about these cities of refuge. In Exodus 21, verse 12, this is the first reference we have to the provision of these things, we read this: "Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee." And so this is the first hint that the Lord God recognizes that there are different mitigating circumstances, we might say, around the death of a person, various motivations of the heart that are at play. And so God will designate a place of safety or refuge. As that provision is expanded upon further in the book of Deuteronomy, we read in chapter 4 that Moses, of course, before he dies, sets aside three of these cities of refuge on the east side of the Jordan River, so that if someone unintentionally kills a neighbor without having enmity toward him in the past, he can flee there to save his life. We jump a little further to Deuteronomy 19. And we actually have an example of something that might fit into this category of an unintentional death. We might think of this as a type of paradigm through which other cases, as they arise, can be sort of filtered through. And the important qualifier in all these passages is that he did not have hatred toward his neighbor in the past. You might think of that spirit of Cain in Genesis 4. As he lures his brother, a brother who he had clearly hatred toward prior to that event, out into the field in order to kill him. It could be that someone follows that example of Cain, lures his friend into some isolated place and makes his death look like an accident. And so the person would not be exonerated simply because there were no witnesses. But what has been that history between the two? And so the example in Deuteronomy 19 is that you're out in the forest cutting wood with your neighbor, and the axe slips out of your hand or flies off the handle, strikes your neighbor so that he dies. And that would fit into that category of unintentional death, again, presuming that there was no previous animosity between you two. Now let's turn to Numbers chapter 35. It's in Numbers chapter 35 that we have the fullest description of these cities of refuge. So look there at Numbers 35, verse 9. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The city shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities beyond the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. If he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death and he died, he's a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. If he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer, and that murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. And if he pushed him out of hatred or hurled something at him, lying in wait so that he died, or in enmity struck him down with his hand so that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity or hurled anything on him without lying in wait or used a stone that could cause death and without seeing him dropped it on him so that he died, though he was not his enemy and did not seek his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. And the congregation shall recuse the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he had fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of his city of refuge to which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. For he must remain in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be for a statute and rule for you throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. And so notice here that these cities of refuge are for all peoples, not only for the citizens of Israel, but for those who might be traveling through the land. And we read a bit more information here in the book of Numbers that the manslayer, that is the one who kills his neighbor, must remain in that city of refuge until the death of the high priest. If he steps outside of the walls of that city of refuge and the avenger of death finds him, he would be justified in taking his life. And so in all of this instruction, promises that are now finding fulfillment as these six cities are identified and located, God knows that life in this fallen world means that death will come in various forms. And in his kindness, he provides a place of safety and refuge to those who flee there. This is a way to keep law and order and justice and fairness. So who is this avenger of blood? Now, when we think of the avenger of blood, we should not have in our mind some cloaked figure hiding in the shadows with a sickle in hand, in fit shape, ready to chase down whoever that manslayer might be. While each family would have had a designated avenger of blood, the Hebrew word here is goel, which is the same word that we find in the book of Ruth that's attributed to Boaz, who is the kinsman redeemer. And so this broad semantic range of this kinsman redeemer, who would be a close relative previously designated to this role, would be charged with this duty of redemption or recovery on behalf of the family member. And part of that would include avenging the death of a relative. He would assist in making sure that justice is achieved, which might mean that he takes the life of the one who killed the relative. And so in situations that we read about here in this whole provision of the cities of refuge, there are three individuals. There's the person who died, there's the one who killed by accident that person, the manslayer, and then there is the goel, or the avenger of death. And as soon as the death occurred, the manslayer was to make his way as quickly as possible to that nearest city of refuge. If he was overtaken by the avenger of blood, even if it was an accidental death, the avenger of blood would be permitted to take the man's life as part of that redemption price. So when the manslayer comes to that city of refuge, the nearest to him, remember this is also a Levitical city, the elders of the city would hear the case and determine whether to provide shelter to him for him or not. Now, this is sort of like a preliminary hearing of evidence. The elders of the cities would not be obligated to let the man enter. if he admits that he had some sort of anger toward his friend, if they had some history, perhaps, of violence between them, if his story doesn't line up, maybe he's been to the city of refuge before for something similar, and there's some suspicious things about his character, those elders can refuse to let him have entrance. But even if the elders determine that they will provide shelter for the manslayer, notice that that doesn't mean that he's innocent. It just means that he has here temporary protection until his case is heard before the congregation. Now, the congregation would probably be those who were heads of households who would serve as a jury. They would collaborate together as on guilt or innocence after they hear all of the facts of the case, as they hear from eyewitnesses, if there were any, and as they hear of character witnesses who could come and shed light on the situation. In order to determine whether this truly was an accident or if there was some sort of ill intent on the part of the manslayer. Now, if it was determined that he killed another accidentally along the lines of some of those examples that we read about earlier, that doesn't mean that he's free to return home. Notice that while his life is spared, he must then take up residence in the city of refuge and remain there until the death of the current high priest. Only after the high priest died could he return home. That could be weeks, that could be months, it could be years, it could even be decades until that occurred. And so basically there are two possible outcomes when someone is killed by another. He's either handed over to that avenger of blood for just punishment as his life is forfeited, or he lives in the city of refuge until the high priest dies. Well, let's think secondly tonight about the wisdom in all of this. So this is our second point from the text this evening, God's wisdom and love. Old Testament scholar John Currid notes the principle behind all of this is the inherent value of life. All men are created in the image of God. All men have value, and all life is precious in the sight of our God. And think about how this process really protects and elevates the value of human life. For the one who was killed, it protects his honor and dignity by laying out a plan of justice. Life should never be cheapened. It should never be commonplace for death to occur and just sort of be swept away. At the same time, this process serves to rein in violence throughout the land of Israel by limiting what the avenger of blood is permitted to do. And then there is protection offered to the one who accidentally kills another. In all of this, we see that our God cares about life, our God cares about justice, and this helps us to see that God wants things done rightly and fairly while providing a way in the land to temper vindictive vengeance. And we might think about how God here makes provision for real people whose lives would be completely turned upside down because of the death of another. Imagine a horrible accident occurring in just sort of the daily routine of life. Both families involved would never be the same. One family loses a loved one, in which case there would be great sorrow, grief, and heartache. The manslayer knows that his life will never be the same as he deals with things like guilt, shame, remorse, and fear as he's fleeing to that city of refuge. Even if found innocent, he would have to remain in that city of refuge and would need to start his life over again. But even in these hard circumstances, there is hope. There is hope that God has provided this place of refuge. There is hope that a fair trial will allow this process to move forward. There is hope that justice will prevail and that violence will be curtailed. And there is hope because this man, if found innocent, will live in a Levitical city. And so under the hand of the Levites, he will receive instruction and guidance from the priests who live in the city and teach him from the word of God. And there is hope that he can find forgiveness and cleansing from guilt and sin. So there can still be thankfulness that God has provided and not abandoned him, but there is a path of life and hope of pardon. Well, let's go on and think thoroughly tonight about some lessons to learn. An immediate lesson is to think about how the principles that are being taught here can aid us in our own conflicts with one another. I imagine that a day does not go by in which you are not hurt by another in some way, by something that they say or something that they do or fail to do. Likewise, a day probably doesn't go by in which you don't hurt another person in the things that you say or do or fail to do. And so when those daily offenses occur, are we quick to jump to conclusions, thinking the worst of others? Are we quick to assign horrible motives to them? Do we presume the other is guilty and are already passed judgment upon them within our mind and heart? Are we quick to take on that role of the avenger of blood to protect our own dignity and our own reputation? Or are we slow to anger, giving the other the benefit of the doubt? In our potential officer training class on Sunday mornings, we recently looked at that section of the larger catechism that deals with the exposition of the Ten Commandments. Larger Catechism 145 addresses sins that are forbidden in the ninth commandment, that we are not to bear false witness against our neighbor. Some of the things that we are charged to do are this. We are to protect the good name of our neighbor. We are to uphold the truth and not pass an unjust sentence. We are to speak the truth and refrain from complaint against others. We are to put aside lying, slander, backbiting, gossip, and other harsh words. Again, John Currid writes, "When we reserve judgments and even ungodly and suspicious thoughts in our hearts until we know the truth of the matter, then we not only grant the assumption of innocence to the other person, we maintain a loving and truthful attitude." And one of the ways in which we can learn to grow in our patience and long-suffering kindness toward others is to reflect upon how merciful and gracious and forgiving the Lord God has been toward us, and allow the Lord's tenderness and patience with you to work within your heart, that there would be that desire towards patience and mercy toward one another. So that's an immediate lesson that I think we can draw here for our own lives. Another lesson is to see how these cities of refuge point ahead to our great God of refuge. Think about how this language of refuge is utilized in other places through the Old Testament. Just a cursory search revealed close to 90 occurrences of the word refuge throughout the Old Testament, with half of them occurring within the Psalms. The Psalms are rich with this language, speaking about the Lord God himself being our refuge and shelter. Psalm 5, verse 11, "Let all who take refuge in you rejoice." Psalm 7, verse 1, "O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me." Psalm 18, verse 30, the latter part of the psalm that we use for our call to worship this evening, "The Lord is a shield for all who take refuge in him." Psalm 118, verse 8, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." And so as our refuge, the Lord God is the one in whom we can trust. He is the one to whom we can flee for safety, for shelter, when the conscience plagues us, when others persecute, when accusations may mount against us. He is our shelter from the day of wrath to come. And this, of course, spills into a third lesson, which is to understand that Christ Jesus is the ultimate and final city of refuge. Think of how the provision of this city of refuge points ahead to the wondrous work of the Lord Jesus, the one who is our shelter. He is our ultimate hope. He is our shelter. Our refuge is not a place, but it's a person. We are all guilty and justly deserve the avenger of blood to inflict justice. The provision here in Joshua chapter 20 is for the manslayer, but it is the guilt of the human heart that puts us all on the same level. We are all guilty and deserving of the wrath of God. And just as the sojourner living among you can find mercy, God's mercy in Christ Jesus is for all who would seek refuge in him. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of that sin is death, death that we all deserve. One pastor has put it like this: if it's the case that one who is only guilty of an unintentional fault must flee to the city of refuge for shelter, how much more for those of us who are guilty of intentional, willful acts of disobedience and disregard toward the holy God of the universe. And just as the city of refuge was the only provision that the Lord made in these situations for shelter, so Christ is the only way to find shelter when that day of wrath comes. If the manslayer did not flee to the city of refuge, there was no other provision for his safety. He couldn't simply ignore the guilt that was upon him. He could not just sweep it away or convince himself that no one would know. Just as for us, no amount of effort on our part will be able to outrun the avenger of blood. No amount of moral effort, no amount of spiritual exertion or spiritual enlightenment will save us from the inevitability of death. Perhaps you've read of Brian Johnson, a tech billionaire who spends upwards of $2 million a year on a wellness routine in which he takes hundreds of supplements a day and is under the care of 30 doctors and takes blood transfusions regularly from his own son, all to outrun the avenger of death. He claims that this routine will help him live to 160 years old so that by then death itself will be defeated, though he recently discovered that he has an autoimmune condition. The scriptures are clear. Man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgments. Where will you flee for safety and for refuge when that day comes? Your final breath upon this earth may come suddenly, much more rapidly than you ever anticipated. But even if your final day upon this earth comes somewhat expectedly, do you know where you will go? Do you know upon what basis you will claim entrance into the presence of God? Well, we are all guilty. There is only one way to be made right with God: faith alone, in Christ alone. We might think further about how this path to the city of refuge was clear. Everyone knew where to go to find shelter. Everyone knew the names of the cities and where they were located. The path to finding shelter was clear, and it was available to all if needed. In the same way, the message of the gospel is clear, found in the pages of Scripture. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. This message of grace is not hidden, reserved for only a few, but all are called to rest in Christ. Think even further about how the death of the high priest points to the need of atonement. While the manslayer could live freely in that city of refuge, he ultimately wasn't free, and he wasn't home. Not until the death of the high priest could he return to receive possession of his land of inheritance. In a way, the death of the high priest teaches us the doctrine of expiation, removal of guilt because of the death of another. The writer of Hebrews throughout that book makes it abundantly clear that Jesus is the great high priest that we have been waiting for. And through his sacrificial death upon the cross, we have pardon and we have freedom to return home, home to be with our Father in heaven, that place of final rest. We could look at many examples from the book of Hebrews, but here, just a couple from Hebrews 7, verses 26 and 27. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the other people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. One of the reasons that I've been so excited to preach from this particular chapter in the book of Joshua is to share with you this wonderful insight from John Willison, the 18th century Scottish minister. It's a bit lengthy, but wonderfully, wonderfully rich. Willison writes, "True believers have fled to Christ as the true city of refuge to shelter them from avenging justice. By faith, they lay hold on Christ set before them in the gospel promise, the only hope of salvation. Christ is our refuge city from the curse of the law, from the avenger of blood, from divine justice which pursues us, and from the devils who lie in wait for us. There were six cities of refuge here, but in the gospel we have one better than them all. Theirs only protected the body from the wrath of man, but ours doth protect both soul and body from the wrath of God. In this blessed city there is protection, instruction, provision, and fullness for all that flee to it. This is all our hope of salvation, and it is vain to hope for safety anywhere else. He who flees to the city will in no wise be cast out. He firmly believed that there was safety and security for him in that privileged place if he could but get there in time before the avenger of blood overtook him. And so he would put forth his utmost vigor in running. He did not linger, halt, nor sit down by the way, nor would he turn aside to any crooked bypath that might lead him about, but kept the straight and nearest way to the city. No persuasion of any man could make him look or flee to any other city, castle, or hiding place for safety, but to the city authorized by law. In like manner, let every convinced sinner learn to flee to Jesus Christ, our safety from wrath, as the only refuge appointed by God for him. Run with speed toward the gate wide open in the word and in the sacrament. Put forth your utmost vigor and escape for your life. Do not linger nor delay, but flee as one that sees justice close at your heels. Avoid all other shelters and byways for relief. Away with carnal company, sinful pleasures, worldly mirth and diversions. Take no shelter in your own duties or performances. Believe that none of these can screen or protect you from the sword of justice, and that none else can but he who is the Lord our righteousness. Nothing would have stopped a man from fleeing to the city of refuge. Better to part with all his possessions and hindrances in order to be saved. Say to your God, away with everything that would hinder me from Christ. My Savior and my soul are more precious to me than all the world. Take all things from me and give me Christ. Christ opens up his wounds to be a refuge and hiding place to thee and calls to you, turn to me, lest you die. To whom will you flee for help when the avenger of blood is at your heels? If you flee not to Christ, the only refuge from wrath. As we end tonight, let's think about this wondrous hope. Think back to this principle of promise finding fulfillment. Every promise of God is a guarantee that we can count on. All promises of God find their yes in him, 2 Corinthians 1. And it's the same with this promise that we can claim on that final day. Safety and security found in Christ alone. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe.